This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I want to thank you all for your patience. I know it's been a fabulous weekend, but it's been a tiring weekend, jam-packed of from lectures to entertainment sessions to bazaars and meeting friends and building relationships and seeking advice and just having a great time in a halal way as a Muslim. And this lecture hasn't been delayed for the reason of it is the best lecture. In fact, it's far off the best lecture. It's not the most important lecture. It's not for any of these reasons. The only reason, of course, is that this conference has been given the theme of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a mercy to mankind. And it's been a wonderful journey into his seerah, into his character. We discovered his characteristics, his description. We've seen him as a friend, we've seen him as a leader, we've seen him as a husband, we've seen him as the one who everyone can trust, we see him as the defender. We've been exposed to so many beautiful secrets and wisdoms behind his statements and his actions. But one thing that we have to understand is that with the loss of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we suffered the greatest catastrophe that is possible for all of any religion or any member of the human race. Because he was a mercy to mankind. The shame about mankind is that most of them didn't recognize him. Most of the people that have gone by did not accept his message. And most of the people to come will not accept his message. And this is a very difficult topic. It's a very difficult topic to speak about and to think about and to prepare. It was very difficult for me as well. And this was emotional for me because I originally... this was one of the very first lectures that I gave as a public lecturer about 15 years ago. And I never gave it again since then. Because to be honest, I hate, you know, being like this. And I find it very difficult. But we have to do it. We have to do it because in the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we have three specific things which rarely happen, or they happen with difficulty. The first is that as a hard-hearted people, our hearts are softened by reflecting upon the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The second reason that we reflect upon the trial of this specific trial of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is because it makes the game serious. We start to reflect upon ourselves actually and what we do. This game that we play every single day, the one that we call Islam, the actions that we do for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we falter and then we get back up, what we sacrifice in our lives for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to maintain the identity of being Muslim. We become weak. But it's when we see the trials of the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we realize that people died, and not just people died, but good people died, and not just good people died, but the best of all the people died, the situation becomes serious. And then we feel embarrassed and we feel ashamed. And so it acts as a reminder. This is a lecture not full of gems and great wisdoms, and it's just, I just want to just recount to you the final days. I just want you to just sit back and just relax and just think about what happened to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because for the third reason why we do this topic, this catastrophe is something that we soothe our own selves when we have our own problems. We compare and reflect upon that of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his musibah. And that's why Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if any of you is afflicted with a difficulty or a hardship, a musibah, فَلْيَذْكُرْ مُصِيبَتَهُ بِي. Then let him then compare his problem, his difficulty, his trial, his calamity. Let him then compare it to mine. فَإِنَّهَا أَعْظُمَ الْمَصَائِبِ. Because it is the greatest of all catastrophes. It was the loss of the one, the final one, who was giving us direct wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, direct guidance and light on a daily basis. The one who was protecting the ummah. He was protecting this ummah. Whilst he was within our ranks, the nation would not be defeated. As Allah says in the Quran, he will not hold them and punish them whilst the Prophet is still with them. And he will not punish this nation while they are still making istighfar. I would rather rely upon the presence of the Prophet ﷺ than our collective ability to still make istighfar. So when we realize the loss of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, we start to reflect more upon our own selves and how much more we need to do to become the people who are proud and worthy of carrying his message. My brothers and sisters, the foretelling of the last days of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started in the 10th year of the Hijrah. In Ramadan, two things which were very common to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that Jibreel would come to him and he would review the Quran with him, once the full Quran. But in the 10th year of the Hijrah, Jibreel alayhi salam reviewed the Quran twice. Normally the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would make i'tikaf, seclude himself in the masjid for 10 days. But in this year, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam started and stayed for 20 days. In the few months that came after, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam performed the Hajj. He gathered the people and he gave them his normal Hajj khutbah. But afterwards we came to know that this was khutbatul wida', the final farewell sermon. In this khutbah itself, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, take your rights from me. Khudu anni manasikakum. Take these rights and learn them very carefully, because la'alli la'alqaakum ba'da 'ami hadha. Maybe I don't see you again the next year. This could be the last one. The companions now starting to feel worried. They're starting to now feel that something is going on. There's too many clues, too many differences, and too many things are changing. Soon after, in the Ayyam al-Tashriq, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Surah Nasr. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. And so when the victory comes to you and the way is opened for you, O Prophet, وَيَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا, and the people start to enter into this religion in waves, then get yourself ready. Get yourself ready. At that time, this final Hajj, the masses that were there, it was inconceivable from where the Prophet ﷺ had been, the small number of people that were in Mecca, expelled to Medina, then not allowed to come back in, then given this victory, which the rest of the companions didn't even consider to be a victory, and then to be then suddenly making Hajj with the Prophet ﷺ, and we're seeing hundreds and thousands of people, when they see this surah, it is very clear for them that this surah is saying the job is done. And straight after this surah, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab and Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas, the most knowledgeable of them in the issues of the Quran and tafsir, they said, as narrated later, when we heard this surah, we recognized that his time was close. That his time was close. In the months that followed, in the beginning of the new year, the 11th year of al-Hijrah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Safar made a visit to Uhud, and he made dua for his friends at Uhud who had passed. He then went to Al-Baqiyya, and he made specific dua for the people of Baqiyya, like a farewell, like a person who is going away on a journey, as the ulama and the companions later recalled. At that time, not everyone was clocking on. And then very soon after, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became ill. When I say ill, I want you to understand that anyone who has any kind of sickness these days, we take it as something so light because of the wonder and the miracle of medication. Medication which acts as a painkiller, medication, which is antipyretic, bringing the temperature down. At that time, there were no medications to help any people. Pain had to be bared with. Heat and fever would burn you. People would die of fever. The inability to control the body temperature. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came home to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. She had a headache. She was complaining about her pain. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Oh, if you only knew the pain that I had. If you only knew the pain that I had." Things are moving very quickly. The illness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only lasted 13 days. In these 13 days, the fever and the pain of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam increased so much that he would faint. He would lose consciousness. He would still be aware of his obligations to his wives. Yet whilst he was at the houses of his wives, he would always give, or he continued to give an indication by saying, "Who am I with tomorrow? Where am I going again tomorrow? Can you tell me again who I'm going with tomorrow?" Indicating to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he doesn't want to be moved around continuously. "Please allow me to make a choice to go to one place." And they did. And he indicated that he wanted to stay in the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. And in the house of Aisha radiallahu anha, the entirety of his illness is played out in a number of sources in much detail. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when the fever came upon him, the burning, as he said to Fadl ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, was the burning in one narration of 2 men, and in another narration, the burning of 10 men. They were unable to touch him from the heat that was being exuded from his body. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be doused with water. He would actually be told to sit in water to cool his body temperature down. The pain would become so much that, just like you might have seen how we do in our villages and in our ways, if you've seen people who don't take medication, they would get the cloth and they would put it around their head and tie it very, very tight. This action was something very common to the Arabs at that time. When they were very hungry, they would tie a stone around their waist and they would tie it very, very tight, for the simple reason that the pain created by the squeezing or the stone or the sharpness is a pain which is sharp but much less than the original pain, allowing the mind to be taken off the original problem. Just a stopgap for the problem. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam suffering at this time was something that made Aisha radiallahu anha say something very interesting. She said, my observation of the pain and the fever that he went through in his death made me never ever regret the death of any single friend or foe. Never ever feel joy, never ever think that it's okay. Because when I see that suffering, just like we say in English, I wouldn't let my worst enemy go through that. What she saw that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam go through was something indescribable. She was unable to describe it. We move quickly to the Wednesday. The Wednesday, 5 days before the 12th of Dhul-Hijjah. On this Wednesday, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, unconscious in the morning, regained consciousness and told his wife to pour water over his head. First time, second time, third time. He was then pulled to the masjid at dhuhr time. Pulled, literally dragged between 2 men. His feet were being dragged along the floor. As he came into the masjid, the companions who had now started to recognize that this illness was serious, they were now camping in the masjid. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, Sayyidina Umar, Uthman, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, the major companions, in these last few days, they decided to leave their families and their food, and they just started camping in the masjid. "We need to be around, we need to understand anything that we can do, Ya Rasulullah." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Put me to the minbar, take me to the minbar." And he went to the minbar, and he addressed the people. And he started to advise the people. And these advice, the advices that he gave, were those which were general in nature. "Do not take the graves of the prophets as places of worship. Make the polytheists leave the Arabian Peninsula. The weak, the defenseless, those who are owned, the slaves, look after them, be careful with them. The Ansar, respect them, look after them. As-salah, as-salah, the prayer, be good with it, be perfect with it, be on time. It was a general khitab, it was a general address, but then suddenly the Prophet ﷺ, he made a statement. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has offered his slave, a slave of his, the choice of remaining in his dunya with all of his delights forever and ever. Luxury and delight forever. But that slave chose the akhirah. But that slave chose the akhirah. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu was sitting there and he said, when he said that, we were looking at each other thinking, what does he mean? Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq suddenly started to cry. We all looked at Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, why is this making you cry? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq said, may my mother and my father be ransomed for you, Ya Rasulullah. This does not need to happen. My wealth and my family also be ransomed for you, Ya Rasulullah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam then turned to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And then he looked at the people, he said, if I was to take a khalil, an intimate, close friend, other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I would have taken Abu Bakr as-Siddiq as his khalil. He is the one who is most closest to me. He is the one who is most loyal to me. And his door is the one that will remain open when all the rest of the doors of this masjid are closed. Said Abu Bakr as-Siddiq continued to cry. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gathered the people to lead them in salah. He led them in salat al-dhuhr. As soon as the prayer had finished, he returned back to the minbar. He then stood and addressed the people, Ya ayyuhan nas, O people, I am requesting from you all, if there is anyone who has anything upon me, then come and take it from me. If there is any money that I owe to anyone, then please take it from me now. If I have hurt anyone, or if I have cursed anyone, or if I have been wrong to anyone, or have oppressed anyone, or I have hit anyone, then take your recompense now, take it from me now. And he repeated this again and again and again. The narrations in the books of hadith and history are many about what happened at this moment in time. One of them, which is not so strong, but strong enough to give an indication, narrated in the Majma' al-Zawa'id of Al-Haytami, he said that one man stood up. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I need to take recompense from you in one thing. The people turned around. They looked at this elderly man. They recognized him as Ukasha. Ukasha ibn Muhsan al-Asadi, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. They were shocked. They were shocked because this is no normal small fry. This is one of the mighty companions. One of the senior companions. Ya Rasulullah, on the day of Badr, when you were making the sufuf, you were straightening the lines and you took your stick to straighten the lines and you pushed me back and you hurt my chest. You pushed me back with your stick and you hurt my chest. Ya Rasulullah, I only stand up now because you have asked for it 3 times. Ya Rasulullah, I want to take back what is my haqq. The companions were beside themselves. In all of these narrations, you will see, regardless of their weakness, in Abu Bakr as-Siddiq stands up, Umar stands up, Sayyidina Ali stands up, one by one, we will take it out on me, 10 times on me, 100 times on me, any money you wish, please don't go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What are you doing? One by one, each time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, hey, to Sayyidina Ali, your position with me is well known, you don't need to prove anything to me. Hey, Hassan al-Hussein, you're okay with me, I know your position, you don't need to prove anything to me. This is fine. This is what we need to do. Go and bring that stick. Go and bring my stick. The stick was brought. The companions were... What's going on? The stick was given to Ukasha. Ukasha came forward to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam opened up his shirt and exposed his chest. Urqash took the stick and he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he threw it to the side and then he kissed the chest of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He kissed the chest of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, I only stood up because I wanted this to be the final ahad between us. I wanted this to be the final thing between us. I just took my opportunity." Urqasha. Urqasha, the giant of the companions. Urqasha, who has already forgiven his sins because he was at Badr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already told him, "Do what you want, فَقَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَكُمْ." I have forgiven you what you want to do anyway, so go ahead and do anything. Urqasha, who stood by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and fought by his side so fiercely that he broke his sword into so many pieces, and he still tried to defend the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, "Ya Rasulullah, my sword is broken." The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him a branch, a piece of wood. He said, "Take this." He didn't question him once. He took the branch and he used a piece of wood against other people's swords, and from the mu'jizah of a Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this branch turned into a sword. The sword of Urqasha, which the scholars gave a name to, Al-Aun. And he continued to defend the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with that sword in Al-Badr, and he continued to use it for the sake of the Muslims until he himself was killed, shaheed, at the Battle of Al-Ridda with Sayyidina Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu an. This is Urqasha. Urqasha, one of the mighty people who goes to heaven like bam, like that. He has a path to heaven that we can only dream of, that the companions can only dream of. The Prophet ﷺ in Bukhari said, 70,000 members of my ummah will enter Jannah without hisab, without azab. No questioning, no punishment, just green card, go straight through. While the companions are thinking, how does one do that? The Prophet ﷺ said, these are the people who have that perfect tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, perfect trust. The companions now trying to work it out. How does one get that? What does one do? What's the levels required? Yani what actions? Urqasha is like, "You know what? You lot think about this. Ya Rasulullah, pray to Allah, udu Allah, yaj'al minhum. Make this dua to Allah that He makes me from one of these 70,000. Anta minhum ya Urqasha. You are from them. You are from them." He's already been given it. And as I said to you, the rest of the companions can only dream. Because when another one stood up, he said, "Ya Rasulullah, and me as well, huh?" Sorry, Urqasha got there before you, my friend. And he has. فَقَدْ سَبَقْ يَا Urqasha, he has got there before all of us. The study of the companions and their reactions and their statements at this time is something, wallahi, which is a lesson in itself. So many lessons. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned back. As he went back home, he became so weak that he was unable to meet the jama'ah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is making the jama'ah, leading the people five times a day, spending so much time in the masjid around the people. But now they're starting to notice his absence, and the anxiety and the stress is now increasing in Medina. Not just the masjid, the news is starting to spread. The next day, on Thursday, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came into the masjid. He led the people in Salatul Fajr, in Salatul Dhuhr, in Salatul Asr, and Salatul Maghrib. As he returned back to Aisha after Salatul Maghrib, he lost consciousness. Bilal radiallahu anhu came when it was time for the Isha prayer. He noticed that he was still unconscious. He said to Aisha radiallahu anha, "Has he regained consciousness?" "No, he hasn't." Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam woke up. "Have they prayed yet, Aisha?" "La ya Rasulullah, yantazirunak." "They are still waiting for you." "Okay, bring me some water." Burning up. "Bring me some water." They poured literally a bucket over him. Imagine this. They poured a bucket of water over the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He stood up, he collapsed, and he lost consciousness again. Gone, conscious, unconscious. He then wakes up a little while later. Aisha, have they prayed yet? No, O Messenger of Allah, they're still waiting for you. Bring me the water, come on. They poured another bucket of water over the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He stood up. He duly collapsed. Lost consciousness. This happened 3 more times. On the 6th time, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when he regained consciousness, he realized that this wasn't going to happen. He said to Aisha, go and ask Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, go and ask Abu Bakr to lead the prayer. Go and ask Abu Bakr to lead the prayer. You know, this statement has been examined in the books of fiqh and seerah and everything, because there's so much around this incident. Because you all know that Aisha radiallahu anha made that famous statement, you know, that my father is very soft and very gentle, and when he recites the Quran, he keeps crying. It's something that it doesn't, no one can hear the qira'ah because he's just crying. It's just a waste of time. Yani, what benefit is it? This was the statement that was said. You know the response of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Go and do it, man. You lot of people, like the companions of Yusuf, always yani, finding some kind of line, this, that, plotting and planning. This is what you've heard. You will also know, of course, that Aisha radiallahu anha was actually using that as a front. She later herself admitted, I didn't want the people to be looking at Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq as the one who jumped in when the Prophet ﷺ was ill, the one who's looking to take an opportunity. I didn't want this to be politically overturned and make it look bad on my father, upon my family. I didn't want some fitna to come of it. If the Prophet ﷺ himself does something, that's fine. But I don't want to. That's just Aisha's story. What about Muhammad's story? What about him? How important was this moment for him? The official handover. Was it being done in a formal enough way? Do we know if the Prophet ﷺ was happy enough in the way that he was sent someone else to tell him to lead the prayer? What about the rest of the companions? What does an official statement at least that tells Abu Bakr as-Siddiq to lead the prayer, what does that mean to them? So where is the Messenger of Allah? What happens to him now? Where is our leader? Where is our guide? And what about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu? What about Abu Bakr as-Siddiq now? Do you think this man wants to take the position of the Prophet ﷺ whilst he's still there? Can you imagine the pressure? Can you imagine how many of us, we don't like to lead the prayer in our small group of 5 nobodies? Can you imagine taking on the mantle, the responsibility of this nation? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, when Aisha went and told him, and Bilal also reinforced the message, there was no other option, and he led them in Salatul Isha. Friday is the next day. The Prophet ﷺ didn't come out at all. He was unconscious for the majority of the day. In and out of fever, too weak to move. Now the companions now started to get very worried. Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is leading them in prayer, and now they know that things are serious. On Saturday now, morning he couldn't make it. In the afternoon, he comes out. He comes out again being dragged. There's depression in Medina and in this masjid. And the people there are now thinking, what's going to happen? And suddenly, just the appearance of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was like an Eid for them. If you look in the books of hadith and you see how the people were so happy that this is maybe a recovery. This is maybe, he's being dragged, but it's maybe a recovery. Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is at the front, about to make the takbiratul ihram, about to lead the prayer. The people start to part their part to allow him to go through. Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq moves to come back. The Prophet ﷺ says, stay where you are. Stay where you are. And he tells his companions to place him right next to Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And the Prophet ﷺ led the people in Salatul Dhuhr on that Saturday, with Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq standing right by his side, and the companions behind, they followed Sayyidina Abu Bakr. This was the formal handover. This was the moment that the people see that by making Abu Bakr as-Siddiq stand and showing that this is the one that you will be following, I have officially now ratified, you've seen this now. And this prayer was now complete. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on that Saturday when he returned back home, he started to look at his possessions. The next day, he he ensured that everything that he owned was given out. And it was very little. He had some armor, he gave that for the public benefit. He had slaves, he freed them. He had six or seven dinar. The story of this 6 or 7 dinar will make you laugh. Pennies, nothing, pocket change. The Prophet ﷺ would lose consciousness, wake up, and he would just ask. He would say, "Hey, Aisha, did you give out that 6, 7 dinar that I told you about? Oh, Ya Rasulullah, I've been busy. I've been looking after you. And did you give it out or not? Ya Rasulullah, I've just been busy." Okay. He would lose consciousness again. You know what I hate about this subject? Is just how easy it is for me to say on my tongue, he loses consciousness. He loses consciousness. I say it and I hate myself for saying that statement because it seems so throwaway, like as if it's nothing. As if it's quite normal for someone just to lose consciousness. But how do you express the pain? How do you express that which Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us himself? That indeed in this death, sakarat, it's just so painful. Indeed in death, the pain. Indeed in death, the pain. He kept waking up and reminding Aisha, kept waking up and reminding Aisha until finally she got rid of the 7 dinar. Now we have a prophet who has nothing to give. Nothing to leave as inheritance for the others, because as the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, we do not leave back behind dinar and dirham. We do not leave money. It's his guidance, it's his knowledge. It's that which is his inheritance. It is that which we are his followers by, based upon that. We are the takers up of that inheritance. Every single person who faces that sunnah that he has left behind and embraces it, and studies it, and practices it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the next morning, Salatul Fajr, Yawm al-Ithnain, the 12th of Rabi al-Awwal, he woke up, he didn't have the energy to go to the masjid. Despite it being right next to the house of Aisha, he prayed his morning prayer. Once he'd finished his prayer, he came to the edge of his house, which was divided by a curtain, and he lifted his curtain to see Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq leading the companions in Salatul Fajr. The angle of the lead of the lifting of the curtains meant that Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq and the companions saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's face. They were shocked. The depression that was there at that time, and then suddenly to be able to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam again, is this hope again for us? Is this that moment that the Prophet ﷺ is going to make it? And they started to, the joy, if you look at the hadith, the joy that entered their hearts that he's back, made them move. They weren't sure what to do. Our prayer is, we're in the prayer here. This is different now to the previous scenario. Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq makes the move, and the Prophet ﷺ made the motion. Carry on with the prayer. Stay with the prayer. Complete the prayer. And then he looked at his companions and he smiled. The Prophet smiled. He smiled because he knew this was the job done. He knew that he had been given a task to convey a message from his Lord to a people to faithfully put into practice, to ensure that there was a system that would reproduce that message, that it would be taken forward by a group of people who would stay unified behind a single leader in a way that will give honor and izzah to this religion. When he saw Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq leading that prayer, and the masjid full of the most senior and greatest people that this world has seen praying behind him, he smiled. Despite his pain, despite his difficulties, he smiled, he let the curtain drop, and he went back to his mattress on the floor. He lost consciousness again. When he awoke, he was in severe pain. Aisha radiallahu anha then came and cradled him and put his head in her lap. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I can feel the taste of that food, the lamb at Khaybar." At Khaybar, of course, where the Jewish woman, Zainab bint al-Harith, Jewish woman who poisoned the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she went up to the Prophet and said to him, "What part of the lamb is it that you like best?" The shoulder is the one I like best. Okay, I will bring you the shoulder. And she infused it with the maximum amount of poison possible. Poisoned it, yani, to its maximum capacity. Presented it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Bishr ibn al-Bara, he ate it, he died instantly. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has already eaten. Bishr has now eaten it, passes away. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued to eat it. It did not affect him then, but the damage had been done. He now complains to Aisha, I can feel that, the pain I can feel, the taste I can feel. And then the headache started, and he held his head. Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha walks in. When she sees her father, and Fatima comes to visit her father regularly, and the relationship between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Fatima is something which is beyond beautiful. The respect that they have for one another, standing up for one another, marhaban ya ibnati, welcome, oh my daughter, come and sit down. And this is not possible this time. When Fatima saw the condition of her father, when she saw that condition, wa akarba abata, all the pain that my father is in, the Prophet ﷺ looked at her and said, there will be no more pain after this day. There will be no more pain after this day. The sun had risen, the time was the Duha time. Fatima radiallahu anha came close and took over the head of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Aisha moved back. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam beckoned for her to come close, and he whispered something into her ear. Fatima started to cry. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw that, he beckoned her to come close again a second time and whispered into her ear, and she started to smile and laugh. Aisha radiallahu anha straight away asked Fatima, when she was leaving, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tell you? I can't tell you. Afterwards, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had passed, when she asked Fatima, Fatima said, I will tell you now. When I went first time to him, he said to me that he was leaving this world. And that made me cry. But then he called me again and he said to me, but you'll be the first of my family to join me. You will be the first of my family to join me. This is a man who was saying this to his daughter, the living remaining daughter. Every single one of the children of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away in his lifetime. If you are a parent, if you are a parent, then you know that the hardest and most difficult thing possible to understand is the death of your child. It doesn't matter if they're young or they're old. But once they pass away, the impact of that upon a person is something else. They say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went through a year of sadness, al-huzn, when Khadija passed away and so on and so forth. Abu Talib passed away and this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's entire life was a life of sadness. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a mountain. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a mountain. What he had to put up with in terms of emotional stress and trauma, to see what he had come through, to see his friends being tortured and killed, his children die, then to say this to Fatima, that he was going to precede her. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, although he passed, he was true in what he said, because Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha passed away 6 months after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The ulama said that she never recovered from the sadness of losing her father. When Fatima left the room, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam beckoned for Aisha. Aisha now started to compress his head and pour water and use a flannel to try and keep him cool. She was sitting cross-legged with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's head in her lap. Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Bakr came in, the brother of Aisha. He was doing the siwak. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, subhanAllah, sunnah until the end, ajr until the end, ibadah until the end. She noticed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's eyes were following Abdul Rahman as he walked and he moved across, and she noticed that he's looking at the siwak. So he said, I think that you want the siwak, ya Rasulullah. He said, yes. So she took the siwak. And she then softened it in her own mouth. And then put it in the mouth of the Prophet and wiped his teeth with it. The Prophet said, indeed, this death is very painful. Indeed, the pain during this death is very painful. At this moment then, the Prophet's voice started to falter. And his body started to become weak. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she lifted the Prophet from her lap and cradled him in her arms. As she looked down to the Prophet, he lifted up his finger. And he looked at her, and then he looked up to the sky. And he said, Allahumma ghafirli warhamni wa alhiqni bil rafiq al-a'la. Oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, have mercy upon me. Oh Allah, join me with the highest companionship with you. Oh Allah, join me with the highest companionship with you. And he repeated a third time, Oh Allah, join me, take me, make me be with the highest of companionship with you. Ar-Rafiq al-A'la, Ar-Rafiq al-A'la, Lir-Rafiq al-A'la. And then his hand fell. When Aisha radiallahu anha looked at the hand, she looked at his face, and he had passed. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What does one do? What does one say? We spend our whole lives, you know, our whole lives studying this person. We spend our whole lives in love with this person. We haven't even met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His companions around him, when Aisha started to cry, the people outside started to suspect something was now very, very serious. Sayyidina Umar's voice was raised. He became very angry. People started to say that he has died. He said, you are munafiqeen. You are, how dare you say that? This is like he's just going to see his Lord. He'll be back. Don't you dare. If anyone repeats that statement again, if I hear that statement again, I'm going to smash you with my sword here. If anyone, I hear anyone repeat that statement again that he has died, I will smash you. Sayyidina Bakr Siddiq comes riding in. He walks, just ignores the commotion. And when I say commotions, Anas ibn Malik narrates that we were like literally animals, headless chickens is the basic translation. We didn't know where to go, what to do, looking here, looking there. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know what to do. What do you do? What do you do? The Messenger of Allah, the one who has brought us the Quran, the one who has promised victory for this ummah, he's gone. What happens now? Our friend, our imam, our leader, our counselor, the one that we sit with after the prayer and he gives us wisdom and guidance, the one that we chill with, the one who made us laugh. What happens now? Sayyidina Waqar al-Siddiq walks straight into the house. Straight past Aisha and sees the body of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he stops. It's covered with a burda, a Yemeni mantle. And he uncovered it and he saw the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he collapsed on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He collapsed on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He started to cry and he kissed him in between the fore and the forehead. He said, may my mother and my father be ransomed for you. You are perfect in life and you are perfect in death. You are perfect in life and you are perfect in death. He went out to the people. He's now, the people are going crazy outside. He says to Umar, is shouting. says to Umar, sit down and be quiet. Sit down and be quiet. Umar bin Khattab completely ignored him. He carried on shouting, carried on. Sit down and be quiet. Completely ignored him. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq then said, okay. And he went to the door of the masjid and he gathered the people. He gathered the people, and when he stood up, he said, oh people, I have something to say. Whoever used to worship Muhammad, فَإِنَّهُ قَدْ مَاتْ, then he has died. وَمَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتْ, and whoever worships Allah, then Allah is the ever-living and he does not die. He is the ever-living and he does not die. وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلِ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَضُرُّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا وَسَيَجَزِ اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. He recited the ayah from Surah Ali Imran, that Muhammad is only a messenger, and before him many of the messengers have also passed away, and if he does die and he is killed, will you then turn back upon your heels? Will you leave this deen? Will you go back upon what you're from? And if you did that, what will you think you will do for yourself? Do you think you will affect Allah? You will not affect him at all. And Allah is the one who rewards the grateful. The people, when they heard this ayah, they were Hiran. They didn't know where to look, what to do, what's going on. But when they saw Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Wallahu al-Azim, Uqsim billah, when a man stands up amongst this kind of depression and this kind of sadness, and he takes literally the bull by the horns, and he quotes an ayah which has been revealed so many years before and recited so many times, and Abdullah ibn Abbas, the mufassir of the Quran, he said, Wallahi, when I heard this ayah, it's like I thought, what surah is this from? I never heard this ayah before. And then when I heard it, it's like it's the first time I'm hearing it. Which shows that it's not just knowledge which makes a leader. Because if that would be the case, Abdullah ibn Abbas is the most knowledgeable in the Quran. But it's how to use that knowledge. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he took that knowledge and he told the people what Allah has said. And Allah has said before he has died, إِنَّكَ مَيِّتُونَ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ, you will die, O Rasulullah, you will die and they shall die. The people forget these things in the times of stress. And then the people, the companions, like to chant, they started to recite the ayah, repeat it to themselves and to everyone else, recite, repeat, recite, repeat. And the whole area is just this ayah, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ. Can you imagine that mashhad? That the messenger of Allah has passed away and the people are reciting, and Sayyidina Umar, who was so angry, didn't want to be part of it, he now starts to hear this ayah, he comes close, and when he hears this ayah, he said the same thing. It's like I never heard it before. And he said, my knees, they gave way. He just collapsed on the floor. This is not my pathetic knees or your knees. This is the knees of a mountain. This is the knees of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He collapsed. He collapsed. My brothers and sisters, I want to end because I've taken too much of your time, and I know that this hasn't been a very coherent presentation at all, and I ask your forgiveness for that. I want to say to you that the Prophet ﷺ passed away 1424 years ago, on the 12th of Rabi al-Awwal, in the 11th year of the Hijrah. He passed away. He was a human being. We knew he was going to pass away. And he did. But no one ever wanted to believe it. No one ever wanted to accept it. But we have to. Because what lives forever is not the Prophet, but his sunnah. What lives forever is his light. My brothers and sisters, the praise of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will not run out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed that. وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ, and we have raised your remembrance, we've raised it and it will continue. The people can come and they can hate and they can love and they can do what they want. But you know what? The Prophet ﷺ will remain praised. You know what? Because your name is Nadim and your name is Qadir and your name is Abu Isa. But his name is Muhammad, the one who is continuously praised. And he will remain praised. The Prophet ﷺ has gone before us. He has preceded us. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Umar ibn Khattab, the great companions. You would have think that David understood this issue, but even they were taught a lesson from Ayman. When they went to see her, and just look at this, wallahi, look at this. Why would they even go and see Ayman? Why would they even do that? Actually, you know, they've got no connection to Ayman, really. She's a senior member of the community. The Prophet ﷺ, though, he would visit her all the time. And you know the Prophet ﷺ, what he would do? He would treat her like his own mother. And the Prophet ﷺ said that when your parents pass away, part of the birr to your parents, part of your good obedience to them, is to visit their friends after they've passed away. These companions were visiting the so-called mother of the Prophet ﷺ, which shows that they treated that messenger of Allah ﷺ better than their own fathers by visiting Ayman. And when they went to see her, and she started to cry, they said, why are you crying? He's in a much better place than, he's with his Lord. And Ayman said that it's not that which I'm worried about. I know he is. But it's the loss of the revelation. It's the loss of direct guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My brothers and sisters, that guidance is the only thing that we've got left. I want to say to you that we ourselves, we are like people who are in darkness. Anas ibn Malik said, the day that he came to Medina, the most greatest day of my life ever, the whole city was munawwar, illuminated. The day he died, the darkness fell. And the darkness fell, the darkness fell, the depression set in. We are a people who are like underground. Underground. No light coming, but there's a crack. And that small crack of light, we can see and it gives us hope. And we try to then make a plan. There's some rescue miners at the top. And they're like the rescue team. And they've got a plan to get us out using that light. That light is the sunnah. And those rescue miners are the scholars. And when they combine that light and that sunnah, the Quran and sunnah, and we follow that rescue plan, then we will ensure that we will follow this Prophet ﷺ and not suffer the calamity of his loss. Because if we follow that sunnah, then we will be okay. We might even join him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, we might not only just join him, we might even be with his Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. I end with this. A catastrophe is only a catastrophe if you allow it to change your course. The sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is alive for those people who want to make the effort to make it alive in their own hearts. My brothers and sisters, however much and however sad we get, Jannah was created for this moment. Jannah is worth fighting for. The sunnah is worth practicing for. And I ask you, and I ask you by Allah, I ask you, that, you know, it's a conference, it's been a wonderful conference, it's been a wonderful weekend, and I ask your forgiveness, like I said, for this lecture not being in the way that it should be and structured. But I will do one thing that will get me a lot of reward, and I think that will make something of a difference for you as well. And that is, at this moment in time, as I walk off, send a sincere sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon him. A real peace and blessings. Not the one that you just say automatically because I say Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the one where you just stop and you think, like the one when your friend or someone famous dies and you say, rest in peace. And when you say it, you stopped. Whatever you was doing, you hear the statement and you think, rest in peace. Whereas when we hear the name Muhammad, we know he's passed away, we just say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's no heart. So as I walk off, my brothers and sisters, we want no takbir, we want no clapping. I just want you at that moment just to, like, just stop, close your eyes, just do anything, and just think about the Messenger of Allah and what he did and what he went through, and then from your heart, say, Ya Allah, send your abundant best peace and blessings upon the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka allahumma wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
A world of knowledge awaits you. Enroll now
at almaghrib.org.